And let's turn again to the book of Ephesians, this morning, chapter 6. While you're turning there, if somehow I had the power to look inside every heart and every brain in this room this morning, I would see that each one of you is facing at least one significant struggle, if not many. Some of you are battling with doubt, and some are battling with grief and fear and sadness, some with loneliness, some battling with a dry, cold, spiritual and devotional life. Some are struggling with addictions and other sin issues. Some of you are battling with pain and thorns in the flesh. Some are battling with the lusts of the eyes and the lusts of the flesh. Each one of you is carrying a battle. There's a silent battle that you're struggling with. We learned last week about the nature of this fight, this spiritual fight that we're engaged in. We face a very real enemy, a spiritual enemy, the evil one, Satan, who is plotting and he's scheming. He's using his cunning and craftiness, seeking to destroy you. He's using all of these different struggles, sin struggles, flesh struggles that we've just mentioned. He's using all of these against you to bring you to doubt the Lord's goodness. So today we come to the good news. The good news is we do face a real enemy, but our God is greater and He has equipped us with an armor for this fight. He's given you this glorious armor to put on every day to protect you from the schemes of Satan and to uphold you until the very last day. So the command for you this morning is to take up this armor. And before we go to God's word, let's bow in prayer. Oh Lord, this world, this battle that we're facing is tremendous. It's difficult, Lord. Some of us come in here today crippled, Lord, burdened, wearied from this fight, Lord. But you encourage us, Father, so much by your scripture, Lord, that you've given us your armor. Christ has worn this armor before us and proven this armor, Lord. And so help us now by the power of your Spirit to daily take up this armor, Lord, and live in the power that you have given us, resurrection power through Christ. So open our hearts now to receive your word. Pour in your truth, we pray, in the power of your Spirit. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And so we'll read Ephesians 6. We'll pick up with verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, stand therefore having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword. Amen. May God add His blessing to His holy word. Well, I want us to begin this morning with, before we get to the armor, I want us to begin with the true warrior. The armor of God discussion in Scripture actually does not begin in the letter to the Ephesians. I want you to turn back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 11, and we'll see that the armor begins with the true warrior, a prophecy of the... So Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, we read this. But with righteousness he, that is Christ, shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. And then turn over to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, we see a second word about the true warrior, Christ. Isaiah 59, verse 16 tells us, He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So Isaiah is telling us there is one, a true warrior who will come. He will go before us and he will secure salvation. He wore this very armor. Christ wore the armor that we speak of today. He faced the full fury and wrath, all the attacks of Satan, and Christ proved for us that the armor does hold up. This armor is a reliable, very Savior, Jesus Christ. So we see the true warrior, and then let's get into the armor. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time today, is discussing these six pieces of armor. If you don't know your armor and what each piece is for, then you will tend to leave it to the side and not take it up and put it on. So we need to dive into each piece of armor so we can understand what it is, what it's for, and how to take it up. So we begin with the belt of truth. Verse 14 tells us, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth." Now, in ancient times, fastening on the belt signifies that you're preparing for some sort of vigorous activity. You fasten on the belt when you're preparing to fight, or lift, or run, or do some sort of work, some sort of activity. And the belt was the center of the armor. The belt held everything together. The belt would support the sword. It held other weapons. It even held the breastplate in place. So the belt was the very center. Actually, if you look back to Ephesians 1 for a moment, Paul, so we say, why truth? What is truth? Ephesians 1:13 tells us, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So what is this belt of truth? It's the good news. Speaking of the gospel of your salvation, that's truth. We might even make it more simple and say the belt of truth is the truth of Jesus Christ himself. John 14:6, you remember, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." When we put on the belt of truth, we're putting on the gospel of Christ, the good news of Christ, daily. Martin Luther spoke of this belt of truth. He said, "We put on the belt of truth by preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, reminding ourselves of the good news of Christ. There is salvation through Christ. I am forgiven through Christ. My sins are washed away through Christ. I put on this truth as the center of my armor every single day." Now, something else about ancient soldiers, they would prepare for battle by tucking their long tunic underneath their belt and around their belt. And when they tucked the tunic around their belt, this would free them from tripping up over their clothes. Daily put on gospel truth. This is enabling you to walk freely without being tripped up. Isn't that amazing? Enabling you to walk without falling prey to the lies of the evil one, who Satan's desire is for you to not believe the gospel and not remember the gospel. We need this truth daily. We need to be reading truth. We need to be hearing truth. We need to be meditating on the truth. And the core truth is the message of the gospel, the message of salvation through no other name but Jesus Christ. If you are not remembering the gospel and putting on the gospel daily, then you are making yourself vulnerable to being tripped up. Well, then second, we come to the breastplate of righteousness. Again, verse 14, we read this, "Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, the breastplate was made of metal, and it typically covered from the neck all the way down to the waist. And the breastplate was responsible for covering the most vital organs, especially the heart. Without a breastplate, the soldier, his heart, his lungs, his other vital organs are all open for attack. Now, why righteousness? Why is this a breastplate of righteousness? What is righteousness? We know righteousness is being declared right with God, right before God, a right relationship with God. And for the Christian, there are two kinds of righteousness. Theologians speak of two different sorts of righteousness. When you put on, what this means is when you put on the belt or the breastplate of righteousness, you are not putting on your own righteousness. We are not righteous in our own strength. None of us is good, Scripture says. No, not one. None is righteous. You put on the righteousness of Christ that is credited to you or imputed to you. Christ gives you His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." You hear that? We become the righteousness of God when we trust in Him. And this is what many call the great exchange of the gospel. Christ on the cross took your sin upon Himself, and in exchange for your sin, He gave you His righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. This means that your account before God, the judge, is clear. We're all guilty of sin. We're all guilty of sinning against God many times. We confess our sins this morning. We confess our sins often in worship. But when we stand before our holy God, the judge, you could say over your account, over your papers, where you have all your list of sins, you have stamped Christ's righteousness, covered over all of your sins. That's imputed righteousness. Christ gives you His perfect record. So putting on the breastplate is protecting your heart. It's protecting your heart from lies and attacks that tell you, Christian, you are not right with God. You are too sinful, far too sinful to be right with God. Remember what you did yesterday? Remember what you did all those years ago? How could you possibly be right with God? That's what Satan is desiring for you to believe. But you put on this breastplate of righteousness daily, remembering Christ has given me His righteousness. No, I am not righteous on my own, but He has covered me with His own perfect righteousness. And then the second kind of righteousness for the Christian is what we call imparted righteousness. Imparted righteousness is godly, sanctified, holy living that's imparted to you, given to you through the power. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 24 says, "Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to live a holy, righteous life. The Spirit is transforming you. Again, not in your own strength, the Spirit is working in you. Godly living, holy living, set apart living in Christ is also protection for your heart. And you know this, when you live a life that is pleasing to God, when you obey Him, when you live set apart from the world, this protects you from Satan's devices. Satan's windows of temptation grow smaller and smaller because you're just not going to the same places and participating in the same things. You're staying away from the sins. A man about a dozen years ago who had just a massive struggle with alcohol abuse. Frequent bouts of drunkenness almost every night, certainly every other night. This was a man married with a family. It was destroying his family, destroying his children, destroying his life. Persuaded to go to a rehab center. Several months he was there in rehab. He graduated. He came home. He was able to be clean. He's actually been clean this entire time, almost, I think, 12 or 13 years now. And when I saw him recently, he told me this. He said, "With every month that goes by, Satan has less and less of a foothold on my heart." God enabled him through this imputed righteousness, but also imparted righteousness, to put off sin, to put off the old self, and this righteous living has become a protection against Satan's devices. So, Christian, putting on the breastplate of righteousness is also living a holy life that is pleasing to God. But then we come to the shoes. Notice verse 15. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, what is probably in mind here is the Roman marching sandal. These marching sandals had a thick sole for lengthy marches. They also were equipped, gripped the ground, and they were marching sandals, so they had an open-toed design so that the soldiers' feet could breathe and air could enter in. So these sandals were designed to keep you standing firm for long periods of time and to prevent you from slipping and sliding. Now, why peace? What is the gospel of peace? The gospel of peace is the good news that in Christ you have peace with God. You have shalom with God. You have a whole relationship with God. That's what shalom is. What was broken has now been put back together so that you are at peace with God. We look around the world and we see the world is in constant turmoil. No peace in the world. It was that way in Paul's day. It's still that way today. Scripture says there's wars and rumors of wars. There's constant troubles in the world. Paul is saying, Christian, put on these shoes of the gospel of peace so that you can stand firm when the world is all in this constant trouble and turmoil. It's been one of my greatest privileges to watch many of you remain when you're going through great troubles and trials. I've watched some of you stand firm in peace as you've lost your spouse, as you battled cancer, as you deal with work and family issues, children growing up and leaving the home, and what's their next step in life? How, Christian, do you keep from crumbling and falling down under the weight of all of these burdens? How do you keep from losing your spiritual footing? You are planted firm in the gospel of peace. Christ alone enables you to stand firm and stand strong in peace, even in all of these difficult seasons and circumstances. Now, there's a second aspect to these shoes. These shoes also help you to take the message of peace out to the world. We could say they're working shoes or marching shoes. You march out into the world with the gospel of peace. Isaiah 52 says this, teaches us this, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. How beautiful are these feet, bringing peace. Romans 10:15, Paul says again, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So not only do we stand in peace, but we take this message of peace out into the world. Every day we put on these shoes of the gospel of peace so that we're ready to proclaim Christ's message of peace to the world. Faith. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now this shield, you've probably seen pictures, was a massive piece of armor. It was big enough for a soldier to crouch and hide behind. Hebrews tells us about faith, why this is a shield of faith, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is what assures us of God's promises, even when we can't seem to take hold of them or even when we can't see them. Faith reminds us God is true. God is real. His word is perfect. And notice what this shield of faith does, verse 16. It extinguishes all the flaming darts of Satan, the evil one. We learned this last week that Satan is relentless, that he doesn't rest. He's constantly firing these darts, flaming darts of temptations and accusations, terrors and troubles and doubts, discouragements and fears and anxiety, an endless list. He does not rest at firing these darts at us. Satan knows the exact darts to fire at you. He knows which darts will get to you. And like fire, his goal, these darts of fire, his goal is to inflame your passions, to inflame your fears, for this fire to engulf your heart and your soul and burn you up. Take up this large shield and just imagine a massive shield that you're able to hide behind. It offers complete protection. Faith in Christ, faith in gospel promises enables you to stand, crouch behind, and not be hit by any of these darts. Some of these darts that Satan fires, let's say it's a dart of doubt. Satan launches this missile right for your heart. He says, God doesn't love you. How could he love you? You're far too wretched and sinful, but when you're hiding behind the shield of faith, the dart cannot reach you. When you think, I'm worthless, I don't deserve Christ, you hide behind this shield, it ceases. Satan fires darts at Christians, saying, shouldn't your life be easy? If God truly loves you, if God really loved you, would he really bring these troubles into your life? At that moment, hold up the shield, which reminds you, count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You know that the testing of your faith produces righteousness. When your passions are inflamed, when Satan lures you with sinful pleasures, hold up the shield. Remember 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will always provide a way of escape. He who is greater in you is greater than he who is in the world. You hide behind this shield of faith, and the flaming darts will not hurt you. Now notice verse 16, how many of the darts will be extinguished? All of them. When you cling to Christ by faith and his promises by faith, not one single dart will harm you. Here's the reality and here's the issue with the Christian life. We often set down our shield of faith. We leave our shield of faith at home. You know, I think of Peter walking on the water. He's looking to Christ. But what happens when he looks away? He starts to sink. He starts to sink because he had little faith in his Savior. Christian, when you stop looking down the shield of faith and you're taking up a shield that doesn't work, a shield of idols or false gods or money or power or pride or possessions, this is when you get hit by the fiery darts. But when you hold up the shield of faith in Christ and his promises, all of these flaming darts will be extinguished. You know, the beauty of the church, the beauty of the body of Christ, soldiers of Christ, an army of believers, is that we can hold up shields for one another. Sinclair Ferguson says this, sometimes we must hold up the shield of faith for our fellow believers. When darts are raining down on them, we must come beside them and lift them up in prayer. We must hold up our shield to cover them, to remind them. We must help them to lift up their shield. When your faith is shaken to the core, call on another believer to hold up the shield for you. Fifth, we come to the helmet of salvation. Verse 17. Now, let's look back to Ephesians 1. And let's be reminded how Paul started out this letter, the reality of our salvation. Ephesians 1, verse 13. We read, in him you all and believed in him were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Meaning, if you are in Christ, then salvation belongs to you already. You have already been saved. You have already been delivered, already redeemed, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Salvation is already yours. Satan loves to accuse. He loves to attack. He loves to attack the assurance, our assurance of salvation. He loves to make you doubt that you belong to Christ. And so we put on the helmet of salvation, which protects our mind. And we remind ourselves, Christ has already given me salvation. Christian, take time to meditate and rejoice. We'll learn in the singing school today about singing for joy over our salvation. I already belong to God by faith. Salvation is secure in Christ. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 that we put on a helmet for the hope of salvation. But it's an expectation, a certain expectation. The helmet reminds us daily of the hope that we have in Christ, that we belong to Him. So put on this helmet of hope, this helmet of salvation. And then we come to the last piece of armor, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now this sword that's mentioned, it's called the Makahira, and you hear there in the name, the machete. And so think of a small sword that's used for close fighting, hand-to-hand combat, right next to, face-to-face combat. This sword is used to strike blows to Satan. And we know the most important, the greatest example of this, using the sword of the Spirit, is found with Jesus in the wilderness. When Satan tempted Jesus, he used the sword of the Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, Satan said to Christ, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Christ unleashed the sword of the Spirit. He said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." A second time, Satan tempted him. "If you were the Son of God, throw yourself down and the angels will lift you up." Jesus answered him. He pulled out again the sword of the Spirit. "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." A third time, Satan tested him. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said, wielding the sword of the Spirit, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then listen to Matthew 4:11. "Then the devil left him." Jesus didn't need to physically attack or overpower Satan. He didn't punch him or anything like this. He used the word, the sword of the Spirit. And what happened? The devil left. Christian, the same will happen for you when you unleash the sword of the Spirit. When you speak God's words of truth to Satan, the evil one, Satan would leave defeated. This sword of the Spirit is used for defense, but it's used for offense too. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." When this sword is unleashed, it has the power to pierce and penetrate the human heart and human mind. There is no greater weapon for the church than the sword of the Spirit. It's a powerful weapon. Psalm 119 tells us, "Hide God's word in your heart." Psalm 119:11, Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." You've got to hold the sword. You've got to use the sword. Puritan Thomas Watson says, "Until the word be in our hearts, it will never be a sword in our hands." We've got to get the word into our hearts so we have it ready for battle. You know, this is one of the many reasons that we preach and teach the word, that our worship services are filled with the word of God. It's why we have morning and evening worship. It's why we gather for prayer and scripture on Wednesdays. It's why we have Sunday school class where we teach the Bible for all ages. It's so Christian that you can hide God's word, more of His word in your heart, so that you are prepared to do battle daily with the evil one, so that you are equipped with the sword of the Spirit. You can't wield the sword of the Spirit if you don't know the word of God. Well, how do we apply this message today? Three applications I want to leave us with. First is the evil day. Notice Paul calls this day in the Ephesians time the evil day. The evil day is speaking of we don't live in a good age today or even a neutral age. We still live in an evil day. And so living in an evil day, we would be foolish to go out into the battlefield without armor. How foolish it would be for a soldier to walk onto, or you could say a football player, to walk out onto the field without any helmet or any pads. How silly and foolish would that be? It's foolish for us to go out into the world unprepared, without the armor of God. The battle is raging around us. This is the evil day, Paul says. And when we reach heaven, we'll no longer wear this armor. There won't be a need for this armor. Scripture tells us we will put on robes of glory, pure white robes. But until that day, Christian, we put on this armor daily because we know this is the evil day. We know sin is lurking all around us. Satan is constantly seeking to attack us. We face three great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and so we must put on this armor every single day. Second application, take action. You read through. You see these words of action and work. You take up, you withstand, you stand firm, you stand therefore, you fasten, you put on, you take up, you extinguish, take up again and put on again. What's Paul saying here? The Christian life is not just sitting back. It's a life of action. You're daily taking up, putting on, fastening on, standing firm, extinguishing. Every day, the Christian life is one of action. Christian, are you in the fight? Are you putting on this armor? And then finally, we're reminded of Christ, the true warrior. Christian, Christ, the true great warrior, has gone before us. He put on the armor. The armor withstood Satan's greatest attacks. Christ, the true and great warrior, defeated Satan by dying a perfect death, living a perfect life, dying a perfect death, and rising again on the third day. So in the battle, we have a risen Savior. He's always with us. He stands with us. He strengthens us. So Christian, continue looking to Christ, the true warrior, until the very last day. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you. Put on our armor daily to take action and to be ready for the fight, Lord. And Father, we thank you for your word that we can pierce the darkness with the light of Christ and the light of the word. Help us, Father, to be obedient to you and to always look to Christ, the great warrior. We pray in his name. Amen.